Coming up next on Lutheran Radio UK,
The Lutheran Inquisitor, examining pressing issues and their ramifications for the church today. The Christian and mental health is the topic of today's show with your host, Pastor John Ehlers.
Hello and welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor. I'm John Ehlers, your host, pastor of Christ Lutheran Church in Orpington, Kent, a southeastern suburb of the wonderful city of London. We'd encourage anyone in our area to stop by and come and worship with us every Sunday morning at 10:30 a.m. Pastor Jamie Krieger and myself also serve as vacancy pastors of Redeemer Lutheran Church in Harlow, Essex, in Bush Fair. And again, we encourage you to stop by and worship with us if you're in the Harlow area every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. If you don't live in those areas and would like to worship at a Lutheran congregation in the UK, please go to our website, lutheran.co.uk, and find the nearest Lutheran congregation to where you live. We'd love to see you in church, and I'm sure you'd receive a warm welcome. Today on the Lutheran Inquisitor, we'd like to welcome Robert Kempe. Bob is a pastor from the Lutheran Church in Australia. In his nearly 50 years of ministry, Bob has served parishes in Australia and New Zealand. From 1988 to 1997, Bob worked as a mental health pastoral counselor at the Fullerton Private Hospital in Adelaide, South Australia, as a psychiatric hospital chaplain. From 2001 to 2008, Bob served as lecturer at the Australian Lutheran College in pastoral care and counseling and homiletics. It is indeed our pleasure to welcome to the Lutheran Inquisitor today, Robert Kempe.
Bob, welcome. We're talking today about mental health issues within society as a whole, and particularly within the church and your experience with those as a chaplain at a mental health institution. Bob, it seems to me anyway that mental health issues seem to be even a more growing and prevalent situation within society today. Is that a correct assumption, or am I misreading it, and have these issues always been there and we've just not been really aware of them?
Maybe it's a little bit of the latter. They certainly do seem to be on the increase. And I can only talk from the Australian experience because that's mine. A few years ago, I knew that the statistics were something like one in five people in our society, adult people, would experience a mental illness at some stage in their lives. And that was a few years ago. I have a sense that it has increased. But I think maybe it's because we have become more aware of it and sensitive to it, and people are more open about it. One of the big concerns, at least at home, in Australia, is the increase of mental illness among young people. And we're seeing it more, an increase in suicide and depression and things like this.
And as your experience as a chaplain within a mental health institution, could you, I suppose, tell us exactly what a chaplain in a mental health institution does, and especially what your role was there?
In the general sense, a chaplain in a mental health institution would be someone who would offer pastoral care to people who are suffering from a mental illness, who would be there to support them in whatever way he or she is able to do that. Whereas in the situation where I was, I was invited as a full-time staff member to be a full-time staff member in a psychiatric hospital, and they had to create a special role for me, position for me in that hospital, and they designated that as mental health pastoral counsellor, and so that's what I became. And I felt that was a very privileged kind of a position to have, because I was invited to be a part of the team in the hospital. Worked alongside of the psychiatrist, the psychologist, the nursing staff, the ancillary staff in the other areas. And one of the challenges we had, because it was a new position, was to work out what my role exactly would be. The hospital where I was, it was a private hospital, it wasn't a public one, and they were able to do more things, I think, because they had the funding for it. And they had the CEO of the hospital had a very acute sensitivity towards the spiritual needs of people. And that became my special task. The other staff, the doctors and the nursing staff especially, were also sensitive to the fact that when people experienced a mental illness, there was very often a spiritual component to that. The psychiatrists were very open about the fact that they felt not qualified to deal with that, likewise the nursing staff. And so I regarded it as a privilege to be able to work with people on the spiritual dimensions of their mental illness.
You mentioned the spiritual side of mental illness. Mm. Now, some of our folks may wonder, is there a difference between the spiritual needs of those with mental illnesses and those who don't suffer from mental illness?
People who are suffering from mental illness, like, for sure, they're going to, I think, have a lot of the spiritual issues that everybody else does too. But again, in my experience, I had the sense that when someone is suffering from a serious mental illness, the spiritual issues somehow become highlighted in quite unique and dramatic sorts of ways. If I can do a comparison, I mean, if someone's suffering from cancer, for example, there are going to be very real issues about why is this happening to me, perhaps? Where is God in this for me? You know, what is God doing to me? Well, one of the things in cancer, though, often, for example, is that people still have that sense of a real connectedness with God somehow. One of the things I found in people suffering from acute mental illness is this sense that somehow God is not there even. It's a loss of something that was very special and precious to them at one time, and there is a sense that God is withdrawn and God is not there. And at least, again, in my experience, I believe that people who suffer from mental illness experience that dark night of the soul in sort of ways that maybe with other illnesses people don't.
So you mentioned the dark night of the soul. Then how do you, as a pastoral counselor, help them to realize that God really has not abandoned them?
Yes. One of the ways I found best to do that, people would often have this sense that God has abandoned them, that God is not there, that God doesn't care about them. In fact, in many ways, that God is dead for them. One thing that I was able to do that I found was helpful was not to talk so much about God with them then, but to talk with them about some kind of a sense of spirituality. Even though it may feel to you that the God you knew is no longer there, do you have any kind of a sense of some things or someone that is greater than you that somehow you can still feel a sort of a connectedness with? And with many people, and I came across this over and again, that they would then, if they thought about it, say, well, yes, I do. And you'd ask them, well, what is it? And for some of them, it would simply be the fact, well, I woke up this morning and I was feeling, you know, rotten, sick, all the things that were a symptom of their illness, but I looked out the window and I saw some birds in a tree. And that touched my soul. I might even use the word soul. Or for some of it is, I saw the sun come up this morning. A sense of connectedness still with the creation out there in some way. If they were able to name that, then I would find that encouraging to them, be an encouragement to them to be able to say to them, well, if you're aware of those things, maybe you're still aware somehow deep within you of some sense of the divine, of the spiritual, of God within you. Can you connect with that? And start there. In terms of Lutheran theology, it's really going back to the first article of the Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, that somehow I can have a sense of this God that I feel has left me, but still I see and sense that God in the things that he has made in the world. And that could be a good starting point for them, I found.
And then I'm guessing this was something that wouldn't happen overnight.
No.
This would take quite a bit of time to work with them.
Does it what? And this is one of the things about working with people with mental illness, is the amount of time that is required to be able to be with them. And working in a psychiatric hospital, I had the privilege of being able to do that. You know, I could spend an hour with them a day for several days if needs be, which a pastor in a parish or other people in a parish can't always do. But it does take a lot of time.
I'm guessing that mental illness is no less a hot issue within the church as it is within society. I mean, many churches today might say, if you believe in Jesus, your mental illness will be cured, and if you suffer from these sorts of issues, that's a sign the devil still has his grips on you.
Yeah.
Is that true?
No, I react very strongly against those kinds of statements. I do not believe that they are true at all, yet I do know that there are some who believe that.
So within good Lutheran theology, I suppose the theology of the cross, we shouldn't be surprised if troubles and illness, even mental illness, come our way.
Not at all. There has been that stigma against mental illness. And I think probably also within the Lutheran church, if I think back on my own ministry, and there were those times when if people, for example, became depressed, well, there's something wrong with your faith. If you had a proper faith, you wouldn't be depressed. There also that thought that if people became really badly mentally ill, little bit like Job, I suppose. You must have done something wrong in your life. Now find out what it is and get it straightened out. Or that last one that you mentioned also, that the devil, you know, the evil forces and powers are still there, and somehow mental illness, we've allowed these evil powers to become a part of our being and they need to be cast out. I know churches where people were told, if you're mentally ill, it's because you're possessed by a demon. And so the response to it is, well, exorcism. And that's all the people needed. No, I don't believe that. Mental illness is no more nor less than any other illness that people experience. And I think the first thing we need to realize about it is that it's the same as if someone has cancer, or even a broken leg. Some physical ailment, mental illness is an illness in the same way.
If you're a pastor or a member of a congregation and you become aware of a situation within your church, can you give us some advice on how we handle those situations? What approaches might we take?
I think with mental illness, this is the difference again between that and, say, another physical illness, is that the symptoms, the things that we see, can sometimes be a little bit frightening or off-putting in a way that others aren't. You still, when you're dealing with a person with cancer, you have a sense of the person that you knew and the sense of the person that you know still being there. But when someone becomes mentally ill, it's almost as if the person changes. And you can get behavior that sometimes is difficult to be able to live with. Like a depressed person is not exactly the most fun-loving person to be around. Likewise, though, if you get someone that's bipolar and they're in their more manic phase, they can be very difficult to be around. Someone who's suffering from schizophrenia, their world changes, and it doesn't seem a real one to us. And so there's these things about them to us that feel or seem strange. And I believe that the first thing to be able to do is to not allow ourselves to be thrown by those things that seem to be strange and different, but still to be able to accept the person as he or she is. To treat them as human beings who have maybe these strange things to us that are being displayed in their lives, nevertheless human beings that we can still connect with and we can still respond to. And for me, that's the first thing, to treat them with respect and with love and with dignity and with acceptance.
You mentioned these three different cases, and I suppose many others could be added to that, but I've found that in my ministry as well. Sometimes folks suffering from these conditions can say, see, do very strange things to us that we can sit there and go, no, it's not the case. Mm. But to them, it really is the case.
It is really real to them.
Yeah,
yes.
Absolutely real to them.
Yes.
And no matter how we argue against it, that's not going to make any difference to them.
That's right.
Now, within these conditions you mentioned, many of them can be actually controlled or assisted by the use of drugs. Now, again, I know some churches frown on the use of drugs to control or help regulate mental illness. What are your thoughts on that?
That really goes to the question of what causes mental illness. In the hospital where I was working, there was an increasing tendency towards the time as I was leaving there to view one of the main causes of mental illness being more physiological and biological and biochemical, that it was something within the very structure and makeup of ourselves as physical people, that things go wrong within that part of our being that can often only be treated with medication and with drugs. Now I think there's an area of research that thinks that some mental illness, or maybe a lot of mental illness, can be genetically caused, so that it's part of our genetic makeup. If science is showing us that some of these things can be treated with medication and drugs and such like, then I would see that as a gift from God. I would in no way at all see that as being something that people ought not to be doing. What's important for us as pastors and members in a Christian community is that we encourage people to see their psychiatrist and their doctors with their mental illness, and we encourage them to receive all the help that they can receive from those folk. One of the worst things often the people who are suffering from mental illness can do is to do away with their medication. It just makes things worse for them and the people around about them.
And from a pastoral perspective as well, it seems to me, I know I was faced with a few cases where I went, wait a minute, I'm way over my head here.
Yes.
You really need to know when to seek out professional care and assistance.
Yes.
You can certainly, I think, try and deal with them on the spiritual issues, but you've got to be able to hold your hands up and go, wait a minute, I don't know what's going on here.
Yeah, when working in a psychiatric hospital, of course, I was a part of the team there, so you're a part of a group where people who are mentally ill are brought into the institution where you're working, and so it's straight there in front of you. When you're working in a parish, in your office or in your home or whatever, we really have no way of knowing who or who is not mentally ill who comes into our rooms. And if in the process of the normal meeting and working with people, we begin to suspect that somebody is having mental health issues, then, and I will still do this now, I will advise them strongly to go and see their doctor and to talk to their doctor and even raise with him the possibility of perhaps needing to see a psychiatrist, because these are, I can't diagnose someone's mental illness. This is not our area. And to encourage people to do that.
Now, you've mentioned earlier the problem in Australia with especially the youth and depression.
Mm.
I suspect that we would have a similar problem here in the UK. Can you perhaps maybe elaborate a little bit more on depression? You mentioned some of the causes, but perhaps the causes of depression, the symptoms of depression, and I suppose the physiological, psychological, spiritual, emotional effects of depression on a person.
I wouldn't like to call depression one of my favorite topics, but it's something that I've got a real special interest in, undoubtedly because it's something I've had to deal with in my own life. And it's probably the whole reality of depression in my own life that led me into this kind of ministry in many ways too. People will tell you that sometimes we become involved in those kind of ministries that we most need for ourselves. And so I have a special affinity with this whole thing of depression and then for people who suffer with depression now. I think there's different theories on depression. The theory that I like and the approach that I like is that there are two kinds of depression. There's the endogenous depression, a depression that is caused through chemical imbalances in the body, in the brain. And there's what's called a reactive depression, a depression that's caused by our reaction to things that are happening in our lives. Regardless, I think in both kinds of depression, there's some kind of a physiological, biological thing that happens, and that therefore medication is a valid aspect of both kinds of depression. But you ask, what are the symptoms? In my own case, it began with just a sense of being unhappy and dissatisfied with life, and I picked that up with people who still suffer depression now. People become irritable and frustrated. There's a sense of unhappiness. There's a sense of withdrawing from the normal things in life. There's a loss of interest in things that otherwise have caused joy in life. These are generalizations, aren't they? But I hope they make sense. There is physical things, not being able to sleep so well, waking up tired, perhaps becoming more dependent upon alcohol and drugs, becoming, in a sense, not responsible at work or at school. Things like this. If you notice somebody's changing, and these are the kind of things that you see going on in their lives, these can be an indication of depression.
And you mentioned the two different types.
Yes.
Often we think of depression as coming from reactive,
yes.
Perhaps a death or a divorce.
Yes.
And again, those sorts of things. How can we as Christians help folks who have this reactive depression?
I think the Christian community can help folk like that in a really important way. Some of my favorite stories from the psychiatric hospital are those where people came into the hospital and they received all the care in the world that they could from the doctors and the nurses and the other staff, and who then were sent home, and for whom, when they were sent home, their Christian community became the place where they continued to receive helping. And in each of those instances that I know of, the most important thing was some kind of a support group where people were, you need an incredible amount of patience, wondrously loving and wondrously accepting and being there for the person in all ways that they could. And I think that's the most important and gracious thing a Christian community can offer someone suffering from mental illness, first of all.
Okay, and then the second type, the more genetic, I suppose, type. That to me seems to be more puzzling because as a pastor, I'm not quite sure why that's happening. As you say, genetics. But how can we, I'm guessing a similar sort of response would be called for, but is that perhaps a bit more difficult to respond to?
It is. Again, part of the care is making sure that we help people to see that the care that they need from their doctors, they're still receiving. So, you know, are you taking your medication? Are you seeing your doctor? Are you doing the things that your doctor is asking you to do? That can be a very supportive thing that Christian communities, families can do. With the reactive depression, the counseling and the therapy becomes a really important part then of that kind of depression, for example. It's through counseling and therapy, people can begin to understand and appreciate what it is that's happening to them and begin to work that through and begin to make decisions about it, make choices about it. There's a whole process in which the reactive depression can be healed. With the endogenous depression, that can sometimes become what is called the chronic depression, and it can just go on and on and on. And it seems that nothing that you're able to say to people or counsel people with is able to help. And that's where I think we'll come back to Job and his friends. It's where often the best we can do is simply sit with people as they hurt and let them know that we're there for them and pray for them and pray with them and do whatever we're able to give them practical help. It's a hard place to be.
And I think one of the things that can be helpful as well is to assure folks that they're not the only ones who are going through this problem.
Yes.
We may not know how you feel, but there are others who have gone through similar situations, and perhaps we ourselves have.
Yes.
And I have found in talking with folks, when they realize they're not the only ones experiencing these feelings, thoughts, that can also be quite helpful.
Very much so. And coming back then in that regard to the Christian community again, one of the things that I would encourage congregations and communities to think about doing is forming support groups for people who are suffering from mental illness, where people who are suffering mental illness can meet with people who are not necessarily, and they can talk about the things in their lives that need to be talked about. And I think the Christian church has got a real role that we can play there.
Now, you mentioned depression among youth as being a large problem in Australia, and I'm certain it is here in the UK as well. What can we do to help our youth of today? You also mentioned just a rise in the suicide rate among youth. What do we do if someone, a youth or even an adult, comes and talks about suicide? How do we respond to that?
Once again, not shying away from it. This is, I think the first thing, one of the first things to say about it is not to do with any mental illness situation is not to shy away from it. Sometimes if a young person comes to us or some of our family and they're talking about suicide, frightens the daylights out of people and tend to want to not have anything to do with it. So if a young person comes to me and is talking about suicide, I will want to talk with him about what that's all about. I'm here for you. I'll listen to you and tell me about it. Anybody can do that. That would be the first thing.
Within the Christian church, so oftentimes we tend to push it away. I think we need to take it very seriously when people talk about it.
Yes.
And again, I think within the Christian church, we try and sweep this stuff under the carpet. But even Christians can have suicidal tendencies.
Oh, I see what you do. Yes.
You know, and again, I think many folks within our congregations have had family members who have committed suicide.
Yes.
And again, I think we as Christians need to be honest about this.
Yes.
And share these experiences with others to try and support and encourage them.
A healthy, mentally healthy person does not commit suicide. And I didn't know two ways about that. And once again, I think if someone's thinking suicide, it's a sign that there's an illness in there somewhere that we need to respect and be careful for and help them come to terms with. Yes.
The hopelessness and despair that must enfold somebody to do that.
Yes. I've worked with people whose lives have seemed to be so miserable that logically, just from a purely logical point of view, I can see why they would choose to commit suicide. They've ruled out any meaning in their lives. They've ruled out any relationship that they care about. They've ruled out everything that we would normally see as constituting a happy sort of a life. for them, that doesn't exist. And no matter how much you talk with them, and work with them and have a support medical staff around you, they still think, no, there's nothing there for me, except to end it all. And I can, in a sense, I can understand that, or have been able to understand that. It's a horrible place for people to be.
And then there are also the youth who harm themselves.
Yes.
Either cut themselves or do things to try and hurt themselves, yes, or those around them.
Yes.
Again, I'm assuming a rather horrible place to be. And how, any advice on how we work with them?
Again, I think it's important that if we know people like that, that we sit with them and we listen with them and we talk with them. It's also equally important, though, that we don't allow them to continue this kind of behaviour. If someone's wanting to cut themselves in my presence, there's no way I'd allow them to do that. I would physically stop them. If someone was wanting to commit suicide and, you know, I was able to stop that, you bet I'd try and stop it. To be able to intervene and prevent these destructive behaviours, I think, is an important responsibility on our part too.
Now, within these realms, when you're talking with folks, the Word of God and the sacraments, I'm assuming, play or can play a major role in assuring,
yes,
them of God's presence, God's forgiveness,
yes,
God's love for them. Can you,
yes,
perhaps expound upon a little bit of how you use those in your ministry?
I was going to mention some of this in before, you were talking about the way in which the Christian community is able to help. And I'd like to start with that, maybe, the communal response we can make to people in terms of the special resources, if I can call them that, that the Christian community has for mentally ill people. I would like to see congregations offer more healing services, for example, or services of healing, or where we incorporate acts of healing within our Sunday worship services. In one of my congregations where I was last pastor, we used to do this. You can, for example, include, well, prayers for healing in the prayers of the church. But also you can include special times of healing and blessing, say, for example, within the communion service, within the regular Sunday worship, where through the, you know, the laying on of hands and special blessings requested, of course, for people who may be suffering from mental illness. The community comes and ministers with the sacrament, with the laying on of hands, with blessing and things like this. In a service for healing, then you add to that, of course, the reading of God's word, where you choose particular passages that relate to the God who heals, where there can be other rituals that are incorporated to that, like, for example, anointing with oil. We can offer things like this to people in their illness. And that's not just mental illness here either. That's for all illness. And so I think that the healing ministry of the church is an important thing in our offerings to the world in this regard.
Just out of curiosity, I know the LCA has a number of worship resources. Would there be anything like that that they have?
Yes. The LCA Book of Rites, I think there may be something in that. I think there's a service for healing there. And then also there's the Rites and Resources for Pastoral Care, which also has a lot of little rituals and rites and wondrous suggestions for Bible readings and prayers. Within in all sorts of situations that relate to mental illness. One really important resource that I developed in my ministry in the psychiatric hospital and elsewhere then was the whole activity of meditation, of people meditating, and actually getting people into a meditative state and leading them into the Word of God. Christian meditation for me is meditation that always leads people into the Word of God, and is an activity that frees them to engage the Word of God in a way that speaks to them where they are in a very personal way. I talked earlier about, for example, people who have this sense that God is not there for them anymore. I found over and over again that people would be quite open to the fact of, well, would you like to do a meditation around that and build a meditation exercise around, well, it may just be the promise of Jesus, lo, I am with you always, for example, and engage that in a meditation process whereby the Word of God speaks personally to them. And so one thing I would encourage people involved in this area also then would be to learn how to work with meditation in the area of mental illness.
The examination on the Christian and mental health will continue next week. Thank you for listening to the Lutheran Inquisitor with Pastor John Ehlers. If you have any questions or comments about the issues raised in this program, send an email to info@lutheranradio.co.uk. The podcast of this show is available from our website. Check our program online and stay tuned.